Now, very briefly this evening, a study of rewards, the biblical teaching on rewards for Christians. And I do this because one or two people seem to have been disturbed by what I hinted at last week in our study of Saul and his final rejection by God. One or two people have thought that was rather severe, and I thought that in the short time allowed us this evening, before we look at these slides, we might think of the biblical doctrine of rewards for the servants of God. Now, you must see that throughout the Bible, consistent teaching is not given about rewards, but there is teaching about crowns. And if you read the scriptures carefully, you will find that there are different kinds of crown mentioned in the Bible. The crown is used as a symbol of character. It's the thing that crowns a man. A man's life is anointed with his character. And on the day of judgment, he receives on his head what his whole life is. Has been. In a sense, there are no surprises on the day of judgment, and you won't think me irreverent or clever if I suggest to you that very little happens on the day of judgment at all. Things are simply established as they are. No surprises. It's almost logical what happens on the day of judgment. And so men are crowned with their own character, with what they have been in this world. And if you read the scriptures carefully, you'll find that there are all sorts of crowns mentioned. For example, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he speaks about the crown of glory. And that's a crown for service, because he's addressing elders and deacons in the church, and he's telling them to be faithful in their service for the Lord. And he says, if you are faithful, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. In Revelation chapter 2, we read of a very special kind of crown, which comparatively few will be wearing, the crown of life. And this is a reward that is reserved for martyrs. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, writing just before he is executed, speaks about the crown of righteousness. And apparently that is a reward for consistency of Christian living. I have fought a good fight, I have run a straight course, I have kept the faith, my life has been consistent. It hasn't been full of contradictions, it's not full of ups and downs. My life has been consistent. And so when Christ comes, he says, I will receive a crown of righteousness. And so you see, there is a correspondence between your life and your reward. And if there were no correspondence, if there wasn't some kind of logical connection between your Christian life and your reward in heaven, then God wouldn't be a just God. You couldn't rely on him, because he would not be dependable. But there is this correspondence between life and reward, and so I want us to look into one or two scriptures. First of all, in Matthew chapter 10, where this is the teaching of Christ. You see, this is not just Paul, this is Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, where Christ is speaking about rewards. He says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Not that? you receive a servant of Christ, then you have received Jesus Christ himself. There's no doubt about that. 41. He who receives a prophet because he is a prophet, very important qualification, because people receive prophets for all sorts of wrong reasons. Sometimes people receive ministers because the people are social climbers and want to be identified with people who have university degrees, that kind of thing. I have no time for that, none at all. You receive a prophet because he is a prophet. You must purify your relationships. Too much social climbing when it comes to friendships with prophets and relationships with the servants of Christ. Far too much social climbing in the churches. It's a great curse in the Church of Scotland. It is, you know. 41. Purify your motives. He who receives a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man. You see how pure our motives need to be in personal relationships. He who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Now look at this. Whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple. Purify your motives, your giving, your stewardship. This is something that has to run right through our Christian service. We must constantly ask ourselves why we do the things we do in the service of Jesus Christ, so that our motives are as pure and clean, like piano wires, clean and straight and taut, running right through the things that we profess to do for Christ's sake. What a lesson this is for cleaning up our lives and our motives. 42. Whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, and these are the words I'm making for you, see, because some of you are disturbed about this, he shall not lose his reward. Now you see, the problem is, can you be forgiven but rejected? Can you have your sins pardoned, but for all effective purposes, you are set aside from the work of Christ? Now that's what happened with Saul, you see. He has lost two things. First of all, he has lost the transmission of the kingdom. The kingdom dies with him. The life is not transmitted to the next generation, just as there are Christians who are incapable of communicating their faith. Their religion dies with them. It's not passed on to the next generation. The life dies with them. There are Christians who just seem to be incapable of communicating Christ to the next generation. So that's what Saul lost. And the second thing he lost was his crown. By his intrusion into the priesthood and by his disobedience, keeping all the cream for himself, all the best was gathered for himself. So he loses the power to transmit life to the next generation, and then he loses his crown. Now you see, the burning question is, can you be forgiven but rejected? Is it possible for a Christian to die pardoned but fundamentally set aside? from the purposes of service. Now, here is Jesus speaking about losing your reward. Truly I say to you, if you do this, he shall not lose his reward. Even more clearly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 14, this is a very important passage. It's a painful passage for me because I remember having an awful fight with a Christian at university over this passage and how to understand it. And I said that Paul's division here was a division between Christians and non-Christians. I know better now. He's speaking about Christians, and he describes some of them as being rewarded with gold, silver, and precious stones, and others being rewarded with wood, hay, and stubble. Now, this is a crucial passage in the understanding of rewards in the afterlife. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says, according to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Now, that is not being questioned. The foundation is beyond question. It is what is built on the foundation that is being questioned here. I suppose, theoretically, it is possible for a builder to lay magnificent foundations and then build a rubbishy kind of thing on top of it. Seems a bit silly. Spending all that money on magnificent foundations that no one will see, and then building a trashy building on top of it. Now you see, in this passage, Paul is not questioning the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. It's what men build on Christ that he's questioning. According to the commission of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and another man is building upon it. Let each man take care how he builds upon it. Now the foundation is Christ, but what are you going to build on Christ in your life? For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, he's going down, you see, in quality, gold, silver, precious stones, which don't burn. And then suddenly, he speaks about wood, hay, and stubble. Now, this is quality of Christian life. The trouble is that wood, hay, and stubble burn. Gold, silver, and precious stones don't ignite, but wood, hay, and stubble burn. Now, if anyone builds, verse 12, on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become manifest, for the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed with fire. The fire is going to test what we have built on Christ, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work which any man has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You see that? You can save your soul but lose your crown. I have known Christians who at the end of their lives did something so foolish that it just undid all their life's work. Think of Gideon. He had a glorious life of service for God. And he retired and grew comfortable and prosperous. And what did he do? He collected earrings and made a god. And not only his house started worshipping this new god. Can I use the hideous words of the authorized version? They're hideous words to describe a hideous thing. And all Israel went a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare to Gideon and his house. And in that action, he undid all his life's work. His soul was saved, but his crown was lost. Verse 15. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. But only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. And lastly, in Revelation 3, this is the last reference. Revelation 3. This is one of the churches that is not condemned by Christ. The church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3 and verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews but are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial which is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell upon the earth. This is judgment, you see, the day of judgment. I will keep you from the hour of trial which is coming on the whole world, to try those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. Can you see the picture? It's an Olympic stadium. And there are two men racing for the finishing post, side by side. And they pound on, and the crowd is egging them on. And just as the winner is about to put up his hand and seize the crown of laurels, his hand is almost on the crown, the chap who has been chasing him sweeps past and grabs it from him. Now the Bible says, so run that when you finish, you will make the crown, and nobody will come racing past you, grab it out of your hands. Do you know the story of Newman? Not Cardinal Newman. They were an interesting family, the Newmans. Not Henry Newman, who became the great cardinal and the author of Praise to the Holiest and the Height, not that one, but his brother, who went to the other end of the spectrum and became a great leader in Christian circles, brethren circles. He became a very devout member and leader of the Plymouth Brethren in its early days, and was identified with Groves, these other fine leaders of the Christian Brethren movement. Well, Newman fell away, you see, from his profession, and spent his entire life despising Jesus Christ and lecturing in universities and teaching students to pour scorn on what he called the gospel of gore, the blood of Christ. And just before he died, Newman crept back to the shelter of the blood he had spent his life despising, and requested that it be read over his grave when the coffin was down, that he died trusting solely in the merits of Jesus Christ and the virtues of his blood, and that he regretted his life. But you can't live your life twice. You see, the damage had been done. And things read over your grave cannot undo a lifetime of wrong. You see, he had saved his soul, but he had lost his crown. Now, that's what Saul did. Think of the image. The Christian life is a race. At the end of it, there is a crown. There's a crown of righteousness for consistent Christian living. There is a crown of glory for faithful Christian service. There is a crown of life for those who die for Christ's sake. The Bible says, so run that at the end no one will take your crown. Amen. God will bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and glory.